We're going to be in Romans 8, so would you bow with me as we pray and ask God to speak? God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to gain perspective on what you are doing in history. God, I know that this world is broken, and it's not the way that it's supposed to be. And so we groan. Lord, would you help give us perspective on the already but not yet aspect of your kingdom here this morning? Would you fill us with hope that one day you will make all things new? Holy Spirit, would you speak to every single person here this morning? Those who have known you for years, those who maybe don't even know you right now, but might this morning. Would you do your work? Pray that you would speak through me or in spite of me, but speak in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's passage deals with one of the paradoxes that exist in the Christian life, which is this: if God loves us so much, why do we still suffer? Like, how can we, on the one hand, be a child of God and adopted into his family and heirs of God's grace and invited into fellowship with the God of the universe, but then on the other hand, we suffer terribly? Cancer and murder and hunger and job loss and persecution are all things that hit God's people all the time, and it creates a tension in us. We wonder, what gives? Our passage this morning engages this challenge, and it's one of the most honest but hopeful looks at not just our own lives in the here and now, but a grand scope of all of creation and its waiting and longing. See, there is an already but not yet aspect to the kingdom of God that broke in when Jesus came and lived and died and rose again, that if we don't understand and engage with as Christians, we will drive ourselves absolutely crazy trying to make sense of every individual suffering in our lives. Last week in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, we read these amazing words: "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." And so we are God's children, adopted into God's family. We are heirs along with Jesus of all of the things that he earned. But then there's this qualifier at the end of verse 17 that we need to kind of lean into this morning. It says, "provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him." And so we learn that we are heirs not just of glory, but we are also heirs of suffering. And so the rest of this chapter explores how we can be so loved and yet suffer so terribly. So let's read it. Romans 8, verses 18 to 27 this morning. We'll still be here for another 3 weeks in Romans chapter 8. Paul writes to this church, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Perspective is a powerful thing, isn't it? Let me show you this illustration on the screen. There's a guy on a desert island, and he finally sees a boat coming into his view, and he yells out, "Boat!" But the other guy who's been stranded on the ocean in a little tiny boat for perhaps days looks at him and says, "Land!" And little do they know, The greatest hope that they have is for each other. And they're still a bit in a pickle, aren't they? Perspective is a powerful, powerful thing. And verse 18 invites us as Christians to shift our perspective, to shift our gaze when it comes to suffering. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, that doesn't mean that we are to minimize what we are currently walking through or treat it as if it's insignificant. It's just that whatever is going on right now, while overwhelming to us, Paul writes, is not even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us one day. And so one day, our suffering will be overwhelmed with glory. What glory? The glory of being children of God. The glory of receiving our inheritance in Christ. The glory that includes the renewal of all things, including creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 hit the same idea and write it this way. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. And any of the guys who were at the men's retreat yesterday probably feel that in your bones today. Like my 43-year-old body is wasting away. It does not respond like it once did. I'm sore. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I heard someone compare this and the illustration being used in Romans 8 like this, that our current sufferings are like the weight of a feather compared to the weight of a car. But there was something about that illustration that always struck me just a little off, because like a feather has almost no weight at all. Like you could be sitting here and a feather might land on you and you might not even know it. And it had a way of kind of minimizing the sufferings that we're currently going through. Like making them seem like it's no big deal. Excuse me, but they are a huge deal. And if you're walking through it right now, like you feel that deep in your bones. Here's I think a better illustration. I would say that the analogy is the weight of a car compared to the weight of a mountain. A car is weighty and might crush us even, but it doesn't even begin to compare to the mass of a mountain, right? What gets us through the crushing weight of a car on top of us? It's knowing that there is a mountain of glory that awaits us in the future, and that changes our perspective. Not by being glib about our current sufferings and trials, they are weighty, but instead filling us with a weightier hope that overwhelms it. And our hope is this, that what is to come for those who are in Christ Jesus will overwhelm the agony of the present reality. Now, we can know this, but there are days, are there not? Like, there are days when we feel the crushing weight of the brokenness of this world, sometimes even being tempted to despair. We feel deep in our bones, this is not okay. This is not right. This is not the way that it's supposed to be. You may have felt it in the last couple weeks. Maybe you felt it when Charlie Kirk was assassinated. The reality of a man being shot in front of his two young children because of political differences and religious differences is offensive and it's not right. Or maybe you felt that when you read the news of another school shooting a few weeks ago at Ascension Catholic School down in the cities. Maybe you even know some of the people who went there. And you think kids should not have to fear going to school and being shot up. Or maybe you felt it when you turned on the news last night and learned about the latest crisis du jour and how the world is deeply broken. Or maybe it's more personal than that. Maybe you felt it after reeling from another fight with your spouse that got out of hand. And you find yourself regretting the things that you said and accuse them of. Or maybe you're feeling the brokenness of your own pattern of habitual sin. Like you feel like, I thought I was never going to do that again. And you're dealing with an addiction of some sort, and you thought, I've never thought I was going to go back to that. And you did, and you're like, I am so broken. I don't know what to do. Or maybe you heard the doctor say recently, cancer. And you're acutely aware that this world is not the way that it's supposed to be. See, when we feel these things, the proper response is that we groan. Like we groan. But what we read in Romans 8 is that we are not alone in our groaning. In fact, all of creation, the created world, groans with us because they too understand this is not the way that it's supposed to be. And not just that, but the Holy Spirit joins us in our groaning and gives us prayers that are too deep for words. And so we're going to look at these realities this morning to gain perspective. If you're a note taker, here's the outline. Creation groans. We see that in verses 19 to 21. We groan in verses 23 and 25 to 25, and the Holy Spirit groans in verses 26 and 27. That's a whole lot of groaning going on, isn't it? But that's because the current state of life is so broken. And as crazy as it may seem, I'm actually greatly encouraged to know that creation itself recognizes this, and that we're not alone. Creation groans, verses 19 to 21. Read with me. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, that's God, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The created world, nature, knows that we are not the way that we were supposed to be. See, when sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3, creation itself was profoundly changed. We read that it was subjected to futility and decay, corruption. That was not God's original design, but rather the marring and the distortion of sin. And it doesn't just affect us as the chief offenders. It affects all of creation so that this world is not what it's supposed to be. But with this groaning comes a longing that this isn't the end. A knowledge that the current reality is not the perpetual state, but that one day all of creation will be renewed and restored. It will be set free from the bondage to decay and corruption. There's a reason that God entered the world in Jesus Christ in a human body, and that he died and was risen again in a new resurrected body. It's because God cares not just about spiritual things, but God cares about the physical world that he made. He cares about matter and bodies and plants and animals and oceans and mountains. He loves the world that he has made, and he will not leave it like it is right now forever. God's plan is not to throw everything out and start over, but to renew and to restore and to make it new. Paul continues that creation will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, that sounds awesome. What in the world does that mean? Like, you're like, yeah. What does that mean? Obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God? Hold on to that thought, because I think he answers it later when he talks about the groaning that happens in us. But I think what he means by that is that the work of redemption that has already started to begin in us, the children of God, are the first fruits of what is to come for all of creation. Now, more on that in a minute. Before we move on, Paul gives us one more illustration or analogy of what creation is doing. Verse 22, childbirth. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Childbirth is amazing. It is fascinating. It is a miraculous journey from when you first discover the pregnancy and a new life to the moment that you actually hold your child. See, when a new life begins during a pregnancy, you feel the joy of that new life, but he or she is not yet here. Now, the baby doesn't come until after 9 months of less than pleasant human experience, right, ladies, being pregnant? And then a tremendously painful process of labor and delivery in which cries of agony are shared. Creation's experience is like that right now. And our experience is like that. Let me explain. There is a new life now living inside those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us and renew us from the inside out, but that new reality isn't fully here. We live in the power of the Spirit, but the flesh and its appetites and desires still remain, so that we are not who we will one day be. We still live in bodies of flesh that break down and get sick and don't do what they used to do. There's decay that is written over our life, even as we are being renewed from the inside out. It must come, this new life in us comes to us through a remarkably painful process called sanctification. But like the screams of childbirth are not like the agonizing screams of grief, we see that this actually brings about joy that overwhelms it. Because at the end of a pregnancy, if things go according to plan, the final word is not agony, but rather tears of joy and laughter that this new life has swallowed up all of the other things. In the same way, when creation itself is renewed, it will swallow up the agony and the grief of its current broken state. Now, I get that I'm talking about childbirth from the perspective of a dad, a father. It's nothing like the pain of actually walking through it yourself. But it is quite traumatic to see the person that you love more than anyone in the world in that kind of pain. But why do we have other kids after one? It's because that pain is overwhelmed and swallowed up in joy. Creation is waiting for its redemption like that. And Romans 8 turns our gaze to see from this perspective. For consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. But creation isn't the only one groaning. We join in the chorus with an even more fervent longing, because we've already been given a taste of what is to come, an appetizer to the great banquet that is to come. Let's read verses 23 to 25. We groan. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So creation is groaning, and we join in the chorus. But it's different because we have tasted at least a glimpse, at least an appetizer of the new work and the renewal that is to come. And so because of that, we long even greater, eagerly, for our adoption and the redemption of our bodies. Now the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us a glimpse and a taste of this, and is the one who makes sure that he will deliver us on that final day. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is called a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Let me read. In him, so in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So when you heard the gospel and you believed, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is the inbreaking power of God and person of God from the future kingdom of God that we get to experience in the here and now. In a sense, God's presence is real and tangible and already beginning that work of renewal while we live in this broken, suffering, not as it should be, world. And the biblical paradigm of first fruits is taken not us to God, but now flipped as God to us. So in the Old Testament, there was a feast of first fruits where the people of God would take the first part of their crop, the best part of their crop, and offer it to the Lord in sacrifice. This was meant to be an act of faith, because as they did this and trusted God with their provision and with their livelihood, it was that God would receive that from them as their worship, but then also deliver the remainder of the crop so that they would be okay. But here, we see that the Spirit's work in our life is God's first fruits promise to us. The direction changes. So that the work that God is beginning to do in us now is a guarantor or a layaway promise, as it were, of what he one day will do on that day when we are announced as the children of God, the day of adoption. And so creation longs for that day of adoption eagerly, so that those who actually know and have experienced this are made known to all. Some of you guys are thinking, but haven't we already been adopted by the power of the Holy Spirit? Yes, and yet it hasn't been declared to everybody. You see, believe it or not, in churches, there are a lot of people who appear to be Christians because they come to church, they affirm certain things about the truths that we believe, but they've never actually encountered the living God in a real way. There's no hatred of sin in their life or love for God because they've experienced his presence and his joy and his peace. You simply just go along and get along because you've always done it that way. It's like you've been inoculated to the gospel so that you don't catch the real thing. Like you caught some weakened or dead version of it, and now you think you're good. But rather, when the Holy Spirit comes and awakens life in us, we know our desires begin to change. Our dreams begin to change. We love God more than anything else in the world, and we begin to look more and more like our Savior. We begin to hate the sin that lingers in us because we see that is not the way to live, rather than secretly treasure it, thinking, this is what I really want. And I'm so glad Jesus died so I can get what I really want. No, that's not the gospel. The gospel is that we get God, and that we now are set free to be renewed and to live like we were created to live. And that, my friends, is good news. See, the day of salvation, the day of adoption, is still in the future when everybody is made known and it is revealed who are the sons and daughters of the King. But now, through God's power and presence in our life, in the midst of a broken world, we get to actually experience a little bit of that now. Isn't that great news? It helps us to make sense of the phrase that creation will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It's what we get to taste now, all of creation will get one day in its full sense. And so the perspective of our soul right now is one of hope. Not painless hope, but a groaning hope. And that's what he draws us to in verses 24 and 25. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. He said earlier that we wait for it eagerly. Now, my son Michael had a birthday last weekend, and in this birthday, a lot of his friends brought like gifts of cash, which he was pretty excited about, so that he found himself on a pile of money that is not normal to him. And what this opened up for him was the possibility of an electric scooter. And so on Amazon, we went and we found the right one and we clicked order and it was his. But the delivery date said next Wednesday, September 23rd. And let me tell you about waiting with eager longing and anticipation. And here's the good news. It came yesterday, early. Guess who was outside all day riding a scooter? Guys. When we understand the perspective of what God is going to do, we wait like a little kid waiting for a scooter. Because what we get is even greater than a scooter. It will never break down. It will never be dull and boring. It will always be more exciting. And that is what we have to hope for. And so our perspective shifts. So creation groans, we groan. But then finally, the Holy Spirit groans as well. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. If the waiting in hope currently feels overwhelming to you, if you feel crushed by the weight of the brokenness inside you and outside you, then know this, you are not left alone to bear it yourself. You have been given help. The Holy Spirit helps you to bear it. The Holy Spirit helps you in your weakness and helps me in my weakness. Because sometimes you just don't know what to pray. You don't know what to do. You don't know how to feel. And when this happens, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Have you ever prayed but not had words? I have. Like, oh, God, I don't know anyone to know what to do. You're like, that didn't make any sense. Yes, right? You've prayed that way before. I don't even know what to say. I don't even know what to do. Now, there are many people who think that this passage here refers to the spiritual gift of tongues, where God gives us a prayer language in which we can pray in the Spirit to connect with God, and he edifies our spirit. And if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, that seems to be somewhat what's going on in the gift of tongues. So it certainly could be referring to that here. We believe that those things exist and that God does gift some people with that as a way of connecting with the Lord and having our spirits encouraged and edified. However, the promise here of the Holy Spirit praying with groans too deep for words is actually given to all Christians. And not every Christian has the gift of speaking in tongues like that. I don't, but I have seen the Spirit's working and gifting in my life, evidented in many other ways. And so I think that might be referring to that, but it's also an encouragement to all Christians who have the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit intercedes with us and for us in our weakness with groanings and prayers that are too deep for words. The point is that we are not alone, but the Spirit joins us in the agony, in the wrestling, and helps us to connect with God when words fail and only groaning can suffice. And we read, "And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Now, who searches hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit? That's God himself. We don't know that. God knows that. And in these moments, he sends the Spirit to help us to pray. And so what do we pray? Well, we probably pray a lot of what he taught us how to pray. Father in heaven, would you be glorified? I don't know how you're going to do it, but would your name be hallowed? God, would your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in the heavens? God, make it here like it is up there. Make it here like you long for it to be. Come, Lord Jesus, and restore all things, which just so happens to be the last prayer in the Bible. A calling on Jesus to fulfill his promise and to return and to make all things new. God, make it like heaven here. Come back, Jesus, and restore all things. I know things are broken. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to fix it. But I'm going to rest today knowing that one day you will fix everything. You see, when this happens, it is helpful for us to zoom out on the overall story of human history and see ourselves in the story of redemption. If you want to know the story arc of the Bible, you can know it in five words: creation, fall, futility, redemption, and restoration. If you're note takers, those would be good words to write down. Creation, fall, futility, redemption, and restoration. Creation, the first two chapters of Genesis, is that God created the world and everything in it, including you and me. He made it good, and he gave it to us as a benevolent creator to his image bearers, who he created to worship him and enjoy him forever by believing his words and his commandments. And the first command in the scripture is freely eat and enjoy what I have made. But the story didn't stay good for long. In Genesis chapter 3, our first parents, Adam and Eve, thought that they were smarter than God, believed the lie that God was stingy and was withholding something good from them, and so they took of the tree that God had forbidden, thinking that they could determine right and wrong for themselves. And when they did that, all of creation broke, including us. Everything was distorted and subjected to futility and to corruption. Death was not part of the original plan of God. Notice that there was the tree of life in the garden, and that was not forbidden. But they were kicked out once sin entered. And not just us, but all of creation is now subjected to this brokenness and this futility. We live under the fall. And the rest of the Old Testament is essentially a lesson in futility. The story of God calling out Abraham and his descendants and then the nation that came from them as he gave them his law and told them how to live is a lesson over and over and over again. Even though we know what God requires of us, we can't do it. And they failed and they failed and they failed and they failed over and over again. And so the two-thirds of the Bible is us trying to get our minds around the fact that we need a Savior. We need God to intervene and to do something. And he did. Guys, this is incredible news. He didn't leave us in our broken state. He didn't simply wipe us out like our sin deserves, but rather he sent his son into the world to live perfectly in our place, to die as a substitute for us, and to rise again in victory and accomplish redemption for us. This is incredible. See, Jesus came and he brought with him the rule and the reign of God, and we see this in his earthly ministry, not just by teaching and preaching the good news to those who are vulnerable, but by healing the sick and casting out demons and even raising the dead. But instead of embracing the rule and the reign that he brought, we killed him. But even that, God said, okay, he will act as your representative head. He will be your substitute. That if you put your faith and trust in him, all that he has accomplished will be credited to your account, and all that you deserve to pay will be placed on him and paid once and for all. And then Jesus rose again from the dead, but then ascended to the Father in heaven and sent us the Holy Spirit and gave us a mission to accomplish. He said, I want you to proclaim this good news of salvation to all of the nations of the earth, and I want you to make disciples. And one day I will come back and I will make all things new. I will bring my kingdom in its full and I will renew all things. And that's the restoration of all things when he returns and restores all things. We read about this at the end of Revelation. And just as the Bible starts with God inside a garden with humanity, so the Bible ends with God inside a city. And in the city is a new garden, and God once again dwells with his people in the garden. It's a beautiful story arc. But what I want you to see is where you are and where I am in the story. We're in the middle between God's restoration, or his redemption and his restoration. And so in the meantime, our place in human history is that we live part of two different kingdoms. We live very real in the here and now, but our primary citizenship is in that future kingdom that he will bring. We are members of families and households now, but our primary identity is part of the household of God, and we will be revealed as adopted sons and daughters. That we are now living in corrupted and broken flesh, but in the meantime, it is being renewed inwardly and will one day be, the job will be complete. And so what do we do in the meantime? We groan along with the rest of creation, longing for the full redemption of all things. Not just for our bodies, but for all of creation. No longer to be subjected to futility and corruption, but renewed by King Jesus himself. And so when we're discouraged to the point where we don't even have words to pray, the Holy Spirit gives us words and groans to help us joyfully endure. He gives us perspective, and that is a rock-solid foundation to deal with whatever we're dealing with today. Let me give you a hint at one of the promises that he makes. It's so incredible that we're going to actually have to take an entire week to look at it. Verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. Now that is good news, and I'm sure you have some questions. So I want to invite you back next week. We're going to spend next week looking at this verse and the two following it that qualify it so that we can get our minds around this incredible promise. But as we land our time today, I want you to gain the perspective that Romans 8 offers you. If you are overwhelmed and discouraged and feeling hopeless, then step back, see yourself in the storyline of history, and rest in the promises that God has made to you. That you are adopted in his, that you are heirs of an incredible inheritance that will never spoil or perish or fade, that if you are in Christ, there is now no condemnation for you, and that God will, if you love him, work everything in your life out, even the bad stuff, for good, according to his purposes. Now, if you find yourself here this morning, not as a child of God, meaning you've never acknowledged your sin before him and believed that what Jesus did, he did for you. If you've never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then my invitation to you is to make today the day. To recognize that you have fallen short of God's standards, to admit your sin, to confess it before him, and to see in Jesus your only hope to be made right. See in Jesus that he's not just the Savior in general, but today your Savior. That on the basis of his merit, God will reconcile you to himself. Your sin was dealt with. His righteousness is applied to you. And my invitation to you today is to believe and to trust in him today. And if you've done that already, I want you to have the perspective that Romans 8 offers. Yeah, this world is going to be hard. If you expect things to all be put back together seamlessly, you are going to be incredibly disappointed. And yet, God's work of renewal is not fully in the future. It begins now. Some of you guys have experienced this, that you're not what you want to be, you're not what you should be, you're not what you one day will be, but by God's grace, you're not what you were. His work of renewal has already begun, and even as your outward body is breaking down with all of the aches and pains that come, you're becoming a new person on the inside. That is an appetizer of what God is going to do in the future, and so be encouraged. When you groan, when you long, do so in hope, never despair. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word and for the perspective that it offers us. Thank you for your promises, your goodness, and thank you, God, that you are not going to leave us in our current state, but that one day, Jesus, you will return and you will make all things new. God, it is that day that we set our hope upon. And so help us to endure. And God, when we don't have the words and we don't have the understanding, help us to join with all of creation and groan. And help us to join with the Spirit, groaning, longing for that day. Lord, make our faith sight. Fill us with the confident assurance that our hope speaks to us. We pray in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.